Well, good morning. Here we are, lesson two, September 8th, 2024. The title of the lesson is Another Pharaoh Opposes Israel. And it's a, you know, there's a couple of things that we've learned, I've learned in the lesson last week and this week that I thought of them, but not quite in the context that the commentary has stated, that it has been said that without the Exodus, Israel has no history. Without the Exodus, Israel has no history. So, and what started their history, you know, we have the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then we have Joseph going to Egypt, and then the whole 400 years. But they could have remained in Egypt and just been a slave people to the Egyptians. But God had a plan for them because he made a promise to Abraham. So Moses comes along, and that's where our lesson today is about how that Moses comes, and you know, what better way to prepare a person to be the leader of Israel than to have him understand completely the courts of Pharaoh and the government of the Egyptians, because Moses was raised to be a Pharaoh. And so, you know, he's in this elite society in the first 40 years of his life, and then he's a nomad for 40 years in, out in a desert somewhere watching sheep. So you wonder, what did God have in mind? You know, for Moses being a Pharaoh, he was, you know, the grandiose idea that one day he could be the head of a nation that is the most powerful nation in the world at the time. And then he goes out to be a shepherd, and he could become the lowest person in all the world. And then God calls him back to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And it's that deliverance then that sets up the nation of Israel so that they can leave Egypt and become the nation that God has intended them to be, and they still are. And it all happened because of Moses, and you know, God having Moses go back and bring them out, lead them out of the nation of Egypt. So there would be no history of Israel had there been no Exodus. And we have to remember that it was the blood of the Lamb put on the doorpost of their homes, which the angel of death came to every home that did not have the blood of the Lamb on, and that was the death of the firstborn in every home. So and the blood of the Lamb was the beginning of Passover. And Passover has been celebrated, or is to be celebrated, every year since then. And it went away for years but came back. But it was always, and they even had the date for it, and they still have the date for it, to celebrate Passover, which was when the angel of death passed over the children of Israel in the blood of the Lamb. And the correlation is that we become a Christian when Jesus Christ's blood is applied to our life, and death no longer has a hold on us, and we are eternally God's child. So, I mean, the similarities are in place where God was showing the nation of Israel, and then how Jesus came to fulfill all of that. So it's very interesting, and it's just something or other. It's just fantastic. It's just a really great thing. All right, another Pharaoh opposes Israel. So now we have, in this lesson, it's defined event in the history of Israel, the Exodus. Indeed, from this time forward, their calendar would be based on the Exodus. So from this time forward, you know, beginning with this Passover, their calendar begins. So, and it's how, even when Solomon builds the temple, Passover and how that it's set in place, so that they have the exact date and time, and we've discussed that in other areas. But Nineveh had a calendar, and they, you know, they went through the calendar year, and on that calendar, they had the time of the eclipse, that was in that year. And so you go back through Nassau's astrological calendars, and you find out when the eclipse was right over Nineveh, and you can have the day and the time that this took place, and you can correlate that with Israel's history, and you can have the date and the time in which all these things took place, and they can go back and celebrate. When Solomon celebrated, it's still on the date that it should be, even according to an astrological calendar. So it's just some, you know. Yeah, I always used to, I would think that years ago. Well, how is it that you know that this is the right time? And how is it that this thing can be put into a sequence of events and calendars? Because we know that whenever they come up with a first calendar, I forget who the guy was, some king or priest or anyhow, he went backwards, and he's off by a few years. That's why we don't, like, the birth of Jesus probably was 3 BC, not, you know, we celebrate it as 1, but he probably was 3 BC because the guy messed up on a couple of years. And so Jesus died in 30 AD rather than 33 AD because he was 30 years old. So that's just some of those things in man's attempt to go back and put calendars together. Well, we have now in our day and age, we can plot where the stars have been and go back in time and put it all together. So even today, almost 3,500 years later, the Jewish people look back on this event as the beginning of their nation. Here they become the covenant people of God. And what's so important about that is God has made a promise, covenant, an agreement. It's not a contract. A covenant is that God has said he would do such a thing irregardless of how the people respond. So God's covenant with Israel is in place, that God put it there, and nobody's going to change it. So the covenant that God has with Israel is even in today. So no one's going to take that away. You know, Hitler couldn't take it away. In Esther, the book of Esther, they were going to kill all the Jews. And no one can take away the covenant, can exterminate the covenant. And God is going to see it through. For accomplishing these things, God openly confronted Pharaoh and the false gods of Egypt. A few months ago, I did a sermon on all the plagues of Egypt and the gods that those plagues went against. See, we know that Pharaoh considered himself a god, and then they had these other gods that were very, they had hundreds of gods, but the primary gods that they had in place, that the 10 plagues confronted them and defeated them, so that the Egyptian people their gods were basically decimated because of the God of Israel. And so the God of Israel, there is no other God like him. He is the God. And so people today have, you know, many different gods, and they worship in many different ways. And it's like they don't pay attention to the God of Israel, to the God of the Bible. And someday in time in the future, they're going to wake up to the fact that their gods don't amount to anything. So we traditionally call these the 10 plagues of Egypt, but the term plague is not used in the scripture. I mean, it's used, but the term really means signs and wonders from God. So these 10 signs and wonders from God are used to come against the Egyptians. And it's important that as we see the plagues unfold, that the first plagues don't attack the people. It goes against their environment, or the water, you know, things like that. But as it continues, the plagues become more severe as attacking the people. And then the final plague, of course, is the angel of death. And so all of these things are in a progression, and it progresses through the gods of the Egyptians. Let me go on. So we move to, our scripture text is in chapter 5 of Exodus. chapter 7, and the verses are just skipped through here. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is this? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." So that's chapter 5, verse 1. So what goes on here is Moses and Aaron are confronting Pharaoh about the God of Israel. Well, who is this God of Israel? We've never heard of him. And, you know, and from their perspective, the Egyptian perspective, Pharaoh is God. The Israelites are slaves. Their God is not capable of doing very much, or his people wouldn't be slaves. So therefore, how can you tell me that this lesser God is going to, you know, affect what I do? I don't even know this God. Chapter 7, verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Now, the Egyptians were great magicians. Somewhere in here it talks about, there was basically 10 magical things that were in the country at that time, in the world at that time, and Egypt had 9 of the 10. So their magicians were quite skilled in what they were able to do. And so when Aaron cast down his rod, when Moses put his rod on the ground, it turned into a snake. And then Pharaoh called his wise men and the sorcerers, and now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down the rod. And what else we got here? For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So it's quite a, you know, it'll be quite a feat for them to, you know, turn a rod, a stick into a serpent. One of the feats was somehow, you know, again, could they take a wooden stick and make it a serpent? I remember reading years ago, they were able to kind of enchant or make a cobra, you know, stiff like a stick, and when they throw it down, it would wake up, you know. But one of the things the Egyptians couldn't do was they couldn't reverse. They could duplicate what God had done, but they couldn't reverse what God had done. So what we have here is Aaron, as he puts the rod down, and it becomes a snake, and they have become, and then his snake eats all their snakes, and then they pick it back up, and it's a rod. And Moses and Aaron did so, and as the Lord commanded. He lifted up the rod and smote the, okay, this is the next one. But what happens is, Pharaoh, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So some people say, okay, God did this to Egypt. Well, it isn't so much that, well, God will give you the desires of your heart. All right? So Pharaoh wanted to be God. And he wanted to be, he thought of himself as a living God. And he was the Ra, the sun god. He was a child of Ra, the sun god. So he considered himself divine. And so whenever he's hardening his heart, it's like, I'm God, and I'm not letting these people go. And so that was the hardening of his heart, that God said, okay, you want to be God here? Okay, be God. And, I'm going to be God. So next one is verse 20. And Moses and Aaron did so, and the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters wherein the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. So here we have God telling Moses and Aaron, the Egyptians were very, very clean, right? That's why they shaved their heads, you know, and put on those wigs and stuff, because they were very much into this ritualistic bathing and cleaning and going to the Nile, and the Nile was a god. I can't remember what it is, but and so they would bathe in the god, okay, in the water. And so here's God coming along with Aaron's rod and turning the water into blood. So right before their eyes. And the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. So wherever they were able to find pure water, they could make it turn to blood. But they couldn't take the blood away. So they couldn't reverse the effects of what God had performed through Aaron and Moses. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. We'll go on. Then Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Let me see if I skipped something. No. Anyway. So now we come to frogs and lice. So again, this is the effects. These are coming against the gods. Remember when we did the sermon, there is a god of the Egyptians that has the head of a frog. And then there is also a god of the Egyptians that is like a lice. It's like a fly, you know, has the head of a fly. They had these wonderful gods. In man's bodies, you know, but they were, you know, whatever. Well, whatever they couldn't explain, they made a god of it. You know, like where's the floods that came in the springtime? Well, that was a god of something or other, and the god of the Nile. That's what provided them water for their crops and everything. So that had to be a god. And I mean, just it went through the whole thing. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. So they were able to create more frogs. So it talks about how that the Egyptians, you know, they couldn't do anything without. There were frogs in the beds. There were frogs in their food. You know, every time they would go to make their food, frogs would be jumping into the bowl. So you couldn't do anything without frogs on it. So you couldn't lay down without frogs all over you. So it was a frog of a time. They lived in a frog. And the Egyptians, they can duplicate it. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand. This is verse 17. Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth. And it became lice in men and in beasts. And all the dust of the land became lice throughout the land of Egypt. So this would be just a horrible thing. You know, the lice would infest everything. And it was all over the people, all over their animals. And then verse 18, and the magicians did so. So they're able to make lice, but they can't make it go away. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and the beast. They could not make the lice. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So finally the magicians are saying, this God these guys have is much bigger than what we can do. So our enchantments and our skills of magic can't keep up with this God of the children of Israel. Exodus 9:8. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. So now they are probably at the furnace where the children of Israel, they make the bricks, And this is the ash that's in the furnace for making bricks from the slavery of the children of Israel. And so Moses takes that in the sight of Pharaoh. Well, all these things are done so that Pharaoh will see them. He's a god, so God, through Moses and Aaron, is performing these miracles in front of Pharaoh. It's like, my God is bigger than you. Our God is bigger than you as a God. And he can do all these things. And the whole intent is to let the people go to worship. Now, we don't, in the movie, it's like the Great Escape. They want to go away for 2 or 3 days and never come back. So it's almost like they're trying to, I don't know if they intended to come back or not. It doesn't say in the scripture that they want to go and worship, okay? So going and worship, does that mean they're going to go and worship and come back to Egypt and their slavery? Or does that mean they're going to keep on going? No. It doesn't say. Not that I've noticed. So it became dust in all the land of Egypt, and it shall become small dust in the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. So for the Egyptians then to enter into the court of Pharaoh, they had to be clean. Well, now they all have boils, and they can't go and consult Pharaoh because they're unclean. And so they can no longer give advice to Pharaoh, and they can no longer stand in the presence of Moses and Aaron. So now Pharaoh's on his own because of his laws and rituals. So these boils are they're a great discomfort. And verse 11, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. So God is declaring to Moses and Aaron that this is why they've been raised up. You've been raised up for a purpose. So 40 years in Pharaoh's court, 40 years in the desert, now back in Egypt. Now I've raised you up in order to, for this very purpose. As yet exaltest thou thyself against the people, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof and until now. So God is now warning through Moses and Aaron. He's warning Pharaoh, go tell your people to get the cattle and in the barns, in the sheds, undercover, get the people undercover, so that tomorrow there's coming a great hailstorm and it's going to kill everything. So send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. He that feareth the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. So Moses and Aaron give this, and still we have all of this is going on. And we have the lice and the boils with the people, but now it's becoming their personal items also. So hail's coming; it's going to wipe out everything. And you know what hail does to crops? It just shreds the crops. And so this was coming upon the children of Israel. Pharaohs and upon the Egyptians. One of the things is that there were some of the Egyptians who feared the God of Moses and Aaron. And so they listened to what, they overheard or were listening. And so they went and brought in all their stuff for, so they wouldn't be killed by this hail. And then chapter 10, verse 4. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locusts into the coast. So Pharaoh, of course, you know, he's not impressed. This hailstorm that killed everything outside and shredded their crops. He's not impressed. So Moses says, okay, tomorrow the locusts are coming, and everything that the hail didn't shred, the locusts are going to eat. So tomorrow I will bring locusts into the coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, and one cannot be able to see the earth. So that's quite a layer of bugs. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses. They didn't have windows. So the locusts were going to come, eat everything, even in the houses, whatever there is in the houses that's, you know, edible, they're going to eat it all. And the house of all thy servants and the house of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy father's fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth into this day. And he turned himself and he went out from Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's servants said to them, how long shall this man be a snare to us? So the servants are telling Pharaoh, you know, he's, you know, we're getting snared. Okay, a snare is a trap for a bird, you know, or whatever, so an elephant, you know. So they're seeing what is being performed by God is a snare for the people of Egypt, and it's destroying them. It's destroying the nation. And so Pharaoh is willing to destroy the nation as long as he can be God. So as long as I'm God, I'm going to destroy the nation. It's like Hitler. Hitler, whenever Germany was totally and utterly defeated. The Russians were coming from one side, the Americans were coming from the other, and he's in his bunker and he's going out and he's arming children to go fight, you know, because he just is so insane that the German people have failed him and they all have to die because my dream died. Yeah, nuts. Pharaoh. In the occult, I'm sure Hitler thought of himself as a god, a messiah. He thought of himself as a messiah. So Pharaoh considers himself God, and so he's not going to give in. He's not giving up. So then we have Exodus 11. And the Lord said to Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. And when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of Egypt. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So now we have the last plague, which is going to come, and it's going to be upon the Egyptians. And so there's no ear to touch. So just an inside joke here. It was not only a warning, but it was a plea for the children of for the Egyptians to know that God was going to bring one more plague, and it didn't happen. So I mean, it was going to happen, and Moses was, you know, it's been 40 years since he had spent 40 years in Egypt. So I'm sure there's people who remember him, and you know what type of a Pharaoh they thought he would be. But chapter 12, verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight the Lord smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt. So we know that Passover was they took the lamb that was a year old without spot, and they sacrificed the lamb unto the Lord, put the blood of the lamb upon the doorpost of their homes, and the angel of death came, passed over the houses that had the blood of the lamb on them, and the firstborn in every family died in Egypt, including Pharaoh, Pharaoh's son. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get out, get you forth from among the people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. And the people took their dough before it was leavened. So this is whenever they were doing the, they were making their bread. They eat unleavened bread at Passover because they didn't have time to let it rise. And so they took this unleavened bread, rolled it up in their sacks or sashes or whatever, garments, put it in a bowl, and they carried it out into the desert. That's probably what they ate whenever they were traveling. And kneading troughs, the bowls that they were kneading the troughs in, being bound up in their clothes on upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed from the Egyptians jewelry of silver, jewelries of gold, and raiment. The word borrow is not like we're going to return it. It was like they were exacting payment for their 400 years, for their years of captivity and slavery. And the people of Egypt were just glad to get them out of town, get them out of their cities, because had been nothing but trouble and plagues upon them since Moses came and wanted them to go. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and so they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. They took what was the Egyptians gave them, and they took it out into the desert, and the children wore gold jewels and everything that was seemingly important in Egypt. And what are you going to do with gold jewelry in the desert? I don't know, but I think we should go over there and go and look for a trail of gold through the desert, you know, find out the exact route of the children of Israel. I bet they never thought of that. I probably did. But they have all these different routes now that they think that the children of Israel, when they crossed the Red Sea, they have a pretty good idea where it was at, where they crossed the Red Sea. We're going to talk about that in church. Psalm 77, there's a lot of stuff that you like, but I love the part that it says that the psalmist makes the water as if it were a living person, and that it detached itself. the footsteps of God led the children of Israel, although they are not seen. God led them through the Red Sea, and the waters separated themselves like people separating themselves and allowing Christ to walk through in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It was a really neat phrase. You have to wait till I get there in the sermon and hear it for what it is. Any questions about this? It's always fascinating to read about this and to read about what happened with the signs from God upon the Egyptians to let the people of Israel go. And every one of them, and I didn't read the names of the gods, but every one of those plagues confronted a god of the Egyptians and utterly destroyed them, wiped them out. It was a power slam. any thoughts, questions? So, I don't know what, we'll have to look, see what next week's is. I'm sure we're on to Jethro, Moses' counsel and father-in-law. This is where Moses is trying to handle the 2 million people by himself. And Jethro, his father-in-law, says, Moses, you're a smart man. Divide the people up. So that's next week. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, we thank you for the signs and wonders that you performed in establishing the nation of Israel, honoring the covenant, the agreement that you made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and even Joseph, that you would, he wanted his bones carried out of Egypt because he knew that that was not his resting place. So, Lord, we thank you for being with us. Thank you for your word that is a light to our path. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.